last week we started the book of Hebrews, and this is what I would call review. What did you already know, or what did you learn last week about the book of Hebrews? Because whenever we study the Bible, one of the key things we need to first determine is, what was the author's intent? When was it written? Who's he writing to? What's the main message? So we can say, oh, how does that apply to me? Otherwise, it's just like reading a magazine or a Reader's Digest, you know, something like that. So what do we know about the book of Hebrews? The author is writing a group of Hebrews, Jewish Christians, who are struggling in their faith and are kind of wanting to give it up and be welcomed back into the synagogue because they're facing persecution. Is that a good summary? Okay, so they're Christians, but they're Hebrew Christians. What else? Who's the author? We don't know. Do we care? You bet we do. Who do we think might be the author? Paul? Barnabas? Luke? Paul writing a letter to Luke that Luke, who probably had the best ability with Greek, translated it into Greek, which made it a lot more flowery than the way Paul normally speaks. Any other thoughts? But it really doesn't matter, because if God wanted us to know who wrote it, it would start like every other book. Greetings to the saints in from, and it doesn't. So, what else about the book? Anything else you can think of? Yeah. Of all the books that we currently have, this was a product of the Holy Spirit. This is also probably the most researched book in the New Testament, possibly the whole Bible, because everyone's trying to figure out who wrote this thing. It's like an Agatha Christie for Christians. Anybody else? Any other thoughts on Hebrews? It's a book of faith. Yeah, as you get further on into it, he's really going through. You can't walk in the Lord and not take steps of faith. Any other thoughts? Okay, well that's not Pat behind you. That's not you raising your hand though, so never mind. Okay. Sorry. Yep, prior to Jesus, you were found righteous by your faith or your trust in God, followed by actions. After Jesus, you still should have works that accompany your faith in Christ. Okay, so let me ask you this question. Last week, we talked a little bit about just the supremacy of Christ, which I love as a preacher, because can we lift Christ up enough? No. How do you minimize Christ? Or how is Christ minimized today? Can you think of ways that Jesus Christ is minimized in our world or our society today?
When we take his name in vain.
Okay, when we take his name in vain. I could never figure out, my dad, when he swore, it was Jesus with an H in the middle. And I always asked him, Dad, what's the H for? He never had an answer. But just a man. He lived and died.
And when we think we can earn our way.
Yeah, when we think we can earn our way, we minimize his sacrifice that was made once for all time, so that by his blood and his sacrifice, we could be made right and seen right by God. What about when we make him a great man? What if we made him an angel? What if we even suggested he was the greatest angel? Think about that. I mean, there's some pretty cool angels in Scripture. Would that minimize him? Exactly. And that's what's happening to these Hebrews. Christ is being minimized to a place where they wanted these Hebrews to believe that Jesus was nothing more than an angel, because it was messing up what they believed in the synagogue. So they were kicking out these new Christians because they were saying Jesus is God's only son. Jesus said the Father and I are one. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and they couldn't get over it. So instead they said, look, granted, he did some miracles. He healed some people. We saw him drive out demons. He's one of the most powerful angels there is. And that's what these Hebrews were dealing with, that Jesus was minimized. And you know, sometimes when something is minimized, it's done in a tricky way where you still show it a lot of respect, where you still hold it in honor. And that's what was being done with Jesus. And angels have been a pretty hot topic for a long time. I think probably since the beginning, there have been discussions about supernatural beings who God uses to accomplish things. So I did a search on the internet for articles relating to angels, and I found, I kid you not, 115 million articles with my first search. When I went a little deeper, I found 345 million articles. So I only read about 104,000 of them on Friday. No, obviously I didn't have a chance to investigate most of those sites, but this much I do know. From a biblical perspective, most people are pretty ignorant about angels. And I'd say that that's not only true outside the church, but maybe even a little bit inside the church. And I'm probably guilty of this. You know, does anyone who's been here for a while remember what I name my angel? Walter. Even the fact that I'm saying my angel, not theologically correct. But before I was a believer, I had so many close calls that I couldn't explain, and even a couple of times since then, that I've just always felt God's protected me, so I named my angel Walter. I don't even know why I named my angel Walter, because he first showed up when I was 16. And I didn't see an angel, I didn't see wings, there was a circumstance, several of them, where I should have been maimed, hurt, or killed, and miraculously, nothing really happened. Bad theology on my part. Did God perhaps send an angel to protect me? Could be. So, we're all a little guilty. Well, maybe it's just me. Does anyone else in here, have you named your angel? Okay, so it's me and Larry. Larry, what did you name your angel?
Dudley.
Dudley, all right. Is he short with a British accent, and did he make a lot of movies in the 70s? Tall. There you go, 7 foot tall. Yeah. Cary Grant's your angel? There we go. See? This is how bad theology catches and spreads. Okay, so moving on. Many people, I think, are well-intentioned with their thoughts, but they have what I would call a touched by an angel theology. Ooh, wow, groaning. That's good. Now, don't get me wrong. I think that show, when it came out, Touched by an Angel, was a very family-friendly show that did more to portray God in a positive way than probably most other shows before it. But don't forget, it was a television show, and it was written to appeal to the broadest possible audience, offending as few as possible. These days, the only people that are offended by TV seem to be Christ followers. The premise of the show was the idea that God loves you. I'm okay with that. That's good so far. But it also gives the idea that it does not matter what you believe. That's called universalism. You know, there's many paths, many ways. Every way leads to God. And it should also be remembered that the executive producer of the show is Marianne Williamson, the writer of the New Age book, Course of Miracles. Now, angels also have appeared in a number of movies. There was a 1996 movie called Michael that John Travolta was in. And he was a chain-smoking, foul, hard-drinking, womanizing angel. And there's that movie. And then there's the fat little cherubs that surface every year with bows and diapers around Valentine's Day. And I think that those cherubs are meant to be angels. Certainly Walter looks nothing like that. Angels are supernatural beings created by God before the creation of the world. Before the creation of man, angels were in existence. For when the foundations of the world were laid, Job tells us, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's in Job 38, verse 7. Angels can be the fiercest of warriors and the swiftest of rescuers. Angels can appear as humans, but are definitely not human, especially not dead humans trying to earn their wings as portrayed in Frank Capra's classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life. That's as good as it gets on special effects. Only because I couldn't find my cowbell this morning. The letter to the Hebrews was being written to believers who were facing the temptation of compromising their beliefs. And one area of misbelief relating to seeing Jesus as an angel, perhaps even the greatest angel, but he certainly wasn't God. And if the Hebrews in this small church would believe this, the Jews that were persecuting them would welcome them back into the synagogue. In a way, the arguments to the original readers about Jesus being superior to the angels is very applicable to our own times. Many New Age groups dismiss Jesus completely. And if they don't do that, they minimize his status and they say that he's an angel or he's a spirit guide. These spirit guides are often fallen angels or demons. Angels are different from the so-called spirit guides because angels don't seek to control your life. They perform a task assigned by God in your life, and then they fade into the background. Now, the common New Age practice of channeling is nothing more than demons acting through men and women who open themselves to evil spirits to receive hidden wisdom. And that hidden wisdom can be from the past, it can be from other worlds, and that is what is behind the commercials for Ekencar that are suddenly showing up on TV, all over the place. You know, if you want hidden wisdom, spend more time in Proverbs. I knew a man, my brother's father-in-law, who was a really good man, loved people, kind, generous, just a great guy. And when he met me for the first time, and I was probably, I think I was maybe 20, 21, he stopped and he stared at me and he started crying. And I said, "Is everything okay?" He said, "Well, you remind me of someone." And I said, "Oh, okay, well, I have a familiar face." And I proceeded to tell him that once a woman swung me around in a grocery store in the frozen food section and kissed me on the lips. And then she said, "Doug." And I said, "No, it's Mark." That hasn't happened since, and I'm kind of happy. It's a little strange. But anyway, afterward, he said, "I've known you in another life." And I thought, "Oh boy, here we go." But he was the nicest guy. And he said, "I was in the cavalry, and there was a wagon train that was massacred in the 1830s or 40s, where I can't remember what day he said. And he said, there was one boy left alive, and I found him. And I raised him as my son. And that was you." And, you know, there was a part of me that kind of, you know, I could feel things going up and down my spine. And if you went by feelings, I'd think, "Oh, wow, there must be something to this. Why would this man who's so nice just say this to me?" And he was into Ekencar and soul travel. And, you know, he had rocks behind his door and, you know, believed in crystals. Nice man, but some theology that was off. And he was just certain that I'd been his son. And I said, "I don't think that's true." And he said, "Well, why?" And I said, "Well, I don't believe in reincarnation." And he said, "You don't?" And I said, "Well, no, of course not." And he said, "Why?" And I said, "Have you ever heard of anyone claiming to be reincarnated from like a stable worker who had to eat dung to stay alive or a slave? Why is it always somebody in a romantic setting or a position of authority, or they were a king or a knight or a queen or a princess?" I said, "The numbers just don't work out for me." And he went, "Oh, well, you were raised as my son." I said, "Well, okay, my birthday is December 9th. And that was kind of the end of the conversation. And he sent me a gift every year. It was strange, but he believed it with all his heart. He believed that in another life, I was his son, that he'd raised me as his son. It's really important that we understand truth and that we don't get sucked in to things that feel good or maybe just get us really curious and thinking, boy, there could be something to this. It's really important that we don't get led astray from the truth that is found only in Jesus Christ. Now, angels are incredible beings with great power, and yet their significance is as nothing in comparison to Jesus, because Jesus is so much more than an angel. You know, there's two prominent groups in our culture today that teach that Jesus was just an angel. A great angel, but just an angel. The Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. They see Jesus as the highest created angel, but just an angel. And Jesus is just so much more than that. And if we do not realize and believe that Jesus is better than anything or anyone we could possibly know, there is always that openness or that illusion that something else might be better. So today I want to look at five reasons why Jesus is better than the angels. And it comes from seven quotes that the author of this book make referring back to the Old Testament. So the first one, and boy, if I could encourage you to just think about something today as we go through this, because it's kind of hard to apply a study on angels to your life unless, like me, you have Walter and you need to correct your thinking. Think about, are there ways that you minimize Jesus Christ, that you do not give him the honor, the respect, the worship, the praise, the position, the authority over your life, the trust that he's earned as the only Son of God, as part of the Trinity, as Jesus, the Messiah? And if there's anything that God brings to your mind that causes you to minimize Christ, that's what you deal with. And if you're not taking advantage of reminding yourself frequently through worship, praise, prayer, of how great Jesus is, start. Start. I had a really down hour or two this week where felt like I was just getting overwhelmed by all the things that I could see or that I was struggling with or had no control over. And I almost felt like, and I normally don't have this feeling, but I thought, boy, I just need to worship him. I just need to put on some Christian music, and I need to just sing along, and I need to worship him. That's not the way I normally deal with things. I usually go to Panda Express, and then I'm better by the time I get through the orange chicken. But I really felt like God was saying, you know, you've been studying this. Lift me up. Just spend some time. So, boy, after about an hour, everything changed. And I began to think about all the blessings, all the good things, all that God can do. Not what I could see or what I could sense, but what awaited later. That I'm a visitor here, that I have a home somewhere else, that God loved me the life of his son. And it didn't change the circumstances, but it changed my perspective. So I'd encourage you, when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling like, what is the deal here? I didn't sign up for this. There's got to be a couple more perks coming right here. Take the time to stop and just worship God. Not for what he can do. Don't put up a whole long list of God, change this, change that. Just worship him for who he is. So the first one here, five reasons why Jesus is better than the angels. First one, Jesus is better because he is the Son. Verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You know, we're given the names of some of the angels, probably the most prominent. There's Michael, and the name Michael means who is like God. And he's kind of God's mighty warrior angel. He's like a military commander. There's a good chance he's the one in the book of Daniel that was fighting the prince in the heavenlies. And Jesus is more than mighty. Jesus is the Almighty. He's greater than Michael. And then there's Gabriel, whose common answer to the question I always asked him was, "Do not be afraid." Gabriel brought messages. Mary, you're going to have a son. Well, how am I to have a son? Gabriel is the messenger angel. His name means God is great. But Jesus is far more than a messenger. He is the message. And there was Lucifer, the name of Satan before he fell. And his name means morning star. He was created God's most majestic angel. And his role prior to the fall of the angels from heaven is thought to be one of leading worship, leading the heavenly choirs. But Jesus is better than the highest created angel because he is the Son of God. There are some 256 recorded names in the Bible attributed to Jesus because he is infinitely beyond anything that one name could express. 256 names. But if there is one name that is most important, I believe it is captured in verse 4. It is the most excellent name, Son. Having stated that the Son is infinitely superior to the angels, the author sets out to prove it from Scripture. So he quotes seven Old Testament passages from the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, to support his claim. And that's one of the reasons why many think it might have been Luke, because these quotes come from a Greek Septuagint or Old Testament, where Luke would probably be the one who could use that most readily. So the first quote is in verse 5, and it comes from Psalms 2:7. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Now, angels as a group have been referred to as sons of God, as we read earlier in Job, but no individual angel has ever been called a son of God. And the second quote is from 2 Samuel 7:14, and it says, "Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." No angel ever participated in a father-son relationship with God. Only Jesus. And Jesus is better because he is the Son and because he is worthy of worship. In verse 6, we have the third reason. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." So that term firstborn here does not mean born first, but refers to rank. Jesus' superior rank is seen in the fact that God commands his angels to worship his Son. The command to worship is another way of saying that the Son is God, for only God is to be worshiped. And Jesus is never shown worshiping the angels, but they are shown worshiping him. The angels worshiped at Jesus' birth. They also worshiped Jesus in Revelation 5:11-12. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" And we know that Jesus is superior to the angels because he is the object of their worship. We also have Paul, who warns us not to be deceived into worshiping the angels. Paul writes, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." A real angel would remind people not to worship them, but to only worship God or to worship his Son. And Jesus is better because he is worthy of worship and because he is the anointed one. Here he quotes Psalm 104:4. "Of the angels," he says, "he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." God commands and the angels respond. They do not command, they obey. In verse 8, he quotes Psalm 45. "But of the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. No angel was ever invited to share God's throne. Satan, the only angel who was foolish enough to try and usurp the throne, was disgraced and was thrown out of heaven with a third of the angels that were there. And it's not the angels that are anointed, it's Jesus alone. The angels are the ministers of the heavenly kingdom, but Jesus is the monarch. And Jesus is better because he is the anointed one and because he is the creator. The sixth quotation found in verse 10 is from Psalm 102, 25 through 27, and it describes God as creator. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Jesus existed before the universe because he created it. It is not everlasting. He is, however, everlasting. Science tells us about the second law of thermodynamics, and that this is that the universe will eventually wear down. Motion produces friction. Friction produces wear. Wear produces disintegration. Anyone over 55 can tell you that truth. It is affected by the process of aging, like a fragile garment susceptible to such things as sunlight, humidity, and moths. This physical creation will shrivel, dry out, and decay. Happy news, huh? But not Jesus. He remains the same forever. He is eternal. He had no beginning, and no angel can say that. Angels are immortal, supernatural creatures because they never die. But as creating beings, they are not eternal because they did have a beginning. In the seventh quote, Jesus is superior because he rules the universe. In verse 14, we find the final question from Psalm 110. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? You know, last week we looked at the fact that Jesus sat down in heaven and talked about the fact that the temple that took 40 some odd years to build and was worth billions of dollars, where the Jews kept coming to worship, there were no seats anywhere because the priests couldn't sit. They were constantly having to minister, make sacrifices, offer blood offerings for the sins of the people. But Jesus, after his ascension, sat down at the right hand of God because his work was done. It was finished. Once and for all time, Jesus had done it all. So we looked at that phrase, he sat down. Well, none of the angels have that honor in heaven either. They do not sit down. The angels are not seated, they are serving. Seated in honor, Jesus remains superior. And the Son is now sitting, waiting for his ultimate victory. And verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? There's the purpose of angels. They are continually being sent out to help God's people. You know, I found this story about a missionary family, and this man's name was John Payton, and they were in the New Hebrides Islands. And one night, hostile natives surrounded the station where they were serving, and they were intent on burning out the Paytons and killing them. And John and his wife stayed up, and they prayed through the night, and they were filled with terror, but they just kept saying, God, please deliver us. Please deliver us. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see that all the attackers had left. And then a year later, their ministry paid off, and the chief of the tribe was convicted, and he came to Christ. And remembering what had happened, Payton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. And the chief replied in surprise, well, who were all those men you had there? And Payton said, I didn't know there was anyone there. But the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission statement. Statement? Station. Now, we can get into these stories, and you know what? There are too many of them to disclaim some of them, but it's not what we live off of. I think it is meant to be an encouragement to us that God has ministering angels who he can use at any time, in any way, to accomplish his purpose and his will. That should be a comfort to us. And there are literally dozens and dozens of stories that have no explanation. They are a witness not only to the power of angels, but the superiority of the Son of God who sent them. So here's these Hebrews, and they're struggling with the temptation to give in to something that seems exciting, that is part of the synagogue's belief about Jesus. You know, it elevates him to a position of an angel. And they could begin to think, well, maybe he wasn't the Son of God. I mean, making him a high up angel, we know there's angels. What's wrong with that? And the problem was, he wasn't an angel. He's so much greater than an angel. I want you to take a minute and just between you and the Lord, ask him to show you if there's any place where, and I want to use that word minimize, where maybe you're minimizing Jesus. You know, how we think about him, the truth that we believe about him greatly influences the faith that we'll put in him. The steps that we'll risk and we'll take to bring honor and glory to him, those places where we don't feel confident, where we don't feel comfortable, but we have the sense that God is leading, that he's guiding, that maybe he's even providing. But if we minimize Jesus, if we unintentionally even replace who he is with something that still sounds good but isn't, or we don't fully understand that Jesus is just better than anyone or anything because he is God, we're missing out on not just who he is, but on how he wants to interact with us. So take a minute or two and just ask the Lord to show you if there are any ways in your life where you're minimizing his begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we would pray that you would correct in us any thinking or any actions, whether they're intentional or unintentional, that in any way, shape, or form cause us to look at Jesus as less than who he is. And Father, you made your Son to be so magnificent, so incredible, beyond anything we can describe or we can fully understand, that there sure is a lot of space for us to not grow in our understanding and our trust and in really maximizing who he is. So Lord, for each of us, according to our need, would you increase our faith? Would you increase our knowledge? Would you increase our trust in your one and only Son, Jesus, who loved us enough to leave heaven and come to earth helpless, and to be born a baby, and to go through the same kind of life that each of us would have to go through, and then eventually to be killed. And Father, while most of us deserve to die, Jesus never sinned. And Father, his death provided a way that we could be forgiven of our sins. So Lord, would you help us to know him, to trust in him, to walk in him, to just be more dependent upon him and to lift him up and maximize who he is. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.